1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is where we are at. 1 Corinthians, that is the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul's already addressed a lot of different topics in the book of 1 Corinthians. It is a highly relevant book of the Bible, especially when it comes to talking about church stuff. And make no mistake, this week will also be the same thing as he starts going into more about what it means to be a pastor, also what people should do for the pastor and what the pastor should do for the people. It also talks about evangelism and also talks about discipleship, which means what should we be doing ourselves as we live this Christian life. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, so let's open up with a word of prayer, then we'll get going. Lord, we pray for your word to be revealed to us, to help us understand this book that was written so long ago, but we know that you as a God never change, and neither does your message, and so help us to understand it and help us to apply it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the problems Paul had was it was disputed whether or not Paul was a true apostle. In a lot of his letters, Paul asserts that he is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people didn't believe him. Some people had major problems with not only the message that Paul preached, but whether or not he was qualified to actually be an apostle. And also, since he didn't seem to fall in the general mode and model of what an apostle was all about. So people were starting to spread rumors saying, Paul's not a real apostle, we really shouldn't be listening to a word he says. Maybe we should be listening to Peter, or maybe Apollos is a great teacher. Maybe we should get our teaching elsewhere. Paul is now coming back to these people, and again, writing to the city of Corinth, this is the place where he spent the second most amount of time. Antioch was where his home base of operations was at. He spent over a year and a half just in the city of Corinth alone, building up this church and helping them to understand who Jesus Christ is, what he was all about. So he leaves, and letters have been exchanged. And now he writes in 1 Corinthians to try and help them understand a little bit more about what it means to be an apostle. He lays out a couple of things that apparently the church was trying to establish as, these are things that we should see in the leaders, in the apostles, in the teachers that we have. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. The people were very heavily dependent upon those that were eyewitnesses to what Jesus Christ did, and also the fact that Jesus Christ came back from the dead. And there were people, as the apostles, they were witnesses to those facts, and they were saying, Paul, you weren't even a Christian at that time. You were on the other side. You were going around killing people. And Paul asserts that in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9, we read about the story of how Paul did have an encounter with Jesus Christ. It was a different encounter than the other apostles had, but it was an encounter nonetheless, an encounter that turned a murdering, raving madman into a fully devoted follower of Christ. He was traveling down the road to Damascus for the sole purpose of finding Christians in the local synagogues so that he might kill them. That was the whole goal. So as he was going down the road, all of a sudden a bright light happens. Some people heard a voice. Some people heard something like thunder. Some people just heard noise. Some people didn't see anything. Paul then was told by Jesus Christ, can you stop doing what you're doing? And now you're going to live for me. And he submitted his life to Christ at that moment and gave everything and started following what Christ did. So he's asserting, look, I've also been a part of this. I've seen Jesus. I'm a free person. And even if others don't think I'm an apostle, shouldn't you consider me that? I was the one that planted the church. I led many of you to faith. And he's saying, I'm a leader in that respect, at least, that there's something more to this. There was also some people that were saying that since Paul didn't make his living as an apostle, he didn't make his living as an itinerant preacher in the city of Corinth. He did elsewhere, but not in the city of Corinth. They said he also should be disqualified. Some people were saying, well, you should be married. And others were saying, well, no, he shouldn't be married. He shouldn't be widow. He shouldn't be single. And so people, again, controversial. Should you be married? Should you be single? And he goes on. Verse 3, this is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me, don't we have the right to food and drink? Yes, pastors have the right to have some In-N-Out burger every now and again. We have the right to drink. We need some Dr. Pepper. Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers, and Cephas, who is Peter, or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? So we find out that some of the apostles were married. We know Peter was married. Well, what happened to Mrs. Peter? Well, we don't know. But we do know that he was married because when Jesus was alive, he went to Peter's mother-in-law's house, and the mother-in-law wasn't doing too good, and Jesus comes and heals her. I don't know what that says about mother-in-laws or anything like that, whether it's like a punishment against Peter, like, I'm going to take your mother-in-law. And no, I'm just kidding. Sorry. I love my mother-in-law. She's wonderful. But Peter was married. We don't know what happened to Mrs. Peter. Mrs. Peter's mom was healed. That's a great thing. We find out that the other brothers of Jesus, James and Jude, apparently were also married. And so was, I love Peter, the first pope. He was married. Yeah, I don't believe he was the first pope, just to let you know. I just throw that out there. Verse 7, he switches subject. He's now going into the idea that shouldn't pastors receive at least some sort of monetary compensation, some sort of support from the people that they're ministering to? It happened back then as it happens now. And he's going to strike a balance. By the end of this, you're going to say, okay, I see the balance. There's a balance that's going on here. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? That's right, if you join the Air Force, you are not required to bring your own F-18. They will supply one for you to crash. You're not required to bring your own gun. They'll give you a gun and the bullets, all for free to you. You don't serve at your own expense. Army, Navy, Air Force, Marine, all is supposed to supply for you. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its grapes? If you plant something, don't you usually eat something from that thing? Especially if you're a farmer. I mean, I don't know of any corn farmers that don't eat corn. They at least eat some of the corn. They enjoy some of the benefits. Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk? You have a bunch of cows and goats, you get a chance to receive some of the blessing. Do I say this merely from a human point of view? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. You're like, what does that mean? Well, if you were an ox and you were threshing and you were pulling along the plow in order to get the harvest, chances are as you're going along, you would probably nibble on the food that you were, trying to get. Now, some people were greedy and saying the ox shouldn't eat all that good stuff. We'll give him some other stuff. And so they'd put muzzles on him. And the law said, no, don't muzzle an ox. And then Paul makes a great application here. He says, is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yeah, the oxen didn't like pull out the Bible and go, hey, man, look at that. Give me my food now. Yeah, God didn't write that specifically for oxen. Paul is making an argument in philosophy circles. It's the argument from the lesser to the greater. If God cares about oxen, he cares about you. God cares about whether a sparrow dies. He cares about you. And I know sometimes that's hard for us to imagine. This world is so big. There's lots of people in it. There's lots of animals. How could God take care of us all? But God says, I am so concerned about you. I'm concerned about the animals. And if I'm concerned about the animals, my goodness, I'm concerned about what's going on in your life. Makes that application. If he cares about oxen, he's going to care about us. Also, Paul makes the same argument in 1 Timothy. For the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain. This is an argument that he says that pastors should receive their benefits from being full-time pastors. And again, that's what we do nowadays for the most part. And again, this is one side of the story. Hold on, we're almost there. Oh, verse 10, surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us because when the plowman plows and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. Apparently, Paul didn't receive any materialistic blessings from the church at Corinth. Whenever they collected money, Paul received nothing of it. And there is a reason. Let's keep reading. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered at the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. This is the command of God. Luke, here we go. Ready, Chris? Bam. Luke, chapter 10. As Jesus sends out the workers, two by two, says, stay in that house eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. So as a full-time pastor, as a full-time preacher, you should receive the sport so that you can devote yourself full time to what God is going. He keeps going, but I have not used any of these rights, and I am not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of this boast. Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I don't get paid, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, if I do get paid, I'm simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I might offer it free of charge and so not make use of any of my rights in preaching it. Paul was saying, I have a right to do it, but I'm not going to do it. He stayed there working as a tent maker in order to support himself. And some people were saying, well, gosh, if you're not, maybe you're not a real pastor. Because if you were a real pastor, you would make your living off the pastorhood. And Paul agrees with that, says, yes, you should make your living off of that. But Paul wasn't doing that. He was, we would call him in today's vernacular, a bivocational pastor. He would work 40 hours, 50 hours, 60 hours throughout the week as a tent maker, and then he would come and preach on Saturdays or Sundays. And he would discharge his duties that way, and he received no materialistic blessing from them. And I think that could probably happen nowadays. I don't know. I mean, if I had a job, let's say I had a real job. Not my job is a real job right now. Let's say I had a real job and I was out in the real workforce and the real world where you guys all live and work and do your stuff. And I did that as a full-time thing. And then I came on Sunday morning and preached to you. If I said something that might offend you, you might go, well, gosh, you're not a real pastor. I mean, you have another job. You're a plumber, you're an architect, you're a real estate agent. That's your job. You're just doing this as a side gig. Ergo, you really don't have any authority over, so you really can't speak about this stuff intelligently, so I'm not going to listen to a word you're saying. And that was the struggle that Paul was having. That's what people were saying. We're not going to listen to you because you're not a real pastor. And he says, there's a reason why I did it that way. I didn't want to offend anybody. I didn't want to have someone think that I'm just in it for the money. We all see them, right? People that seem to be doing pastorhoodness for the money. I mean, again, I don't think they really are, but appearances can be deceiving. I help out at a wedding place called the Jones Victorian Estates. And the lady there is really nice, Michelle Gregory, and she calls me up if a couple is going to have a wedding and they don't have a pastor. She'll often call me up or have them call me up and say, will you do the wedding for them? Because they don't have a pastor. And so I was over there one time and I was talking to Michelle about some of the weddings that she's done, and I've talked about all the funny things I've seen at weddings. And she said the worst time that she had with a pastor was a lady was getting married and the pastor was a celebrity type. Now, I don't know exactly who he was, but he was on TV, very popular. And he said this guy was a real jerk. I mean, it seemed to be all about him. He had his own bodyguards. I'm like, really? He said, yeah, we had to feed these bodyguards. They were big guys, we had to feed them all this food. And we were in such stress because he said that if the wedding didn't start on time, he was going to just leave. He was just going to walk out because he wasn't going to stay there late for something. He was going to start late. Now, the problem was Michelle Gregory had already received the phone call from the mother of the bride. The mother of the bride said, I'm late. I'm in traffic. I am not going to be there. So Michelle Gregory, very intelligent lady, she says, gosh, well, I still got to start on time. So she got the bridesmaids together, and she told the musicians, you're going to be playing for a while, so just keep on playing. She got the bridesmaids together, and she says, this is what you're going to do. When you walk down to the front, you're going to walk as slow as you possibly can. So the pastor is already up there waiting for the ceremony to start, and sure enough, it starts on time. The girls, I mean, they're just walking step together, step together. So one, I think she told me it took like 10 minutes for one girl to make it all the way down. Then she said, and then I waited till I really felt she was in place. And then I said, next, go. Step. She said, I milked it for 45 minutes. And luckily she was getting down to the last girl before the bride's supposed to go down. She doesn't know what she's going to do. The mom's still not there. And luckily, as the last girl's getting into place and the bride is about to go in, all of a sudden the woman's running up the hill and she's running in there. And Michelle has her clothes. Apparently, she stripped right there, put her dress clothes on, and she then walked down next. And then the bride walked down. And this pastor was absolutely livid because he thought it was all about him. Why should I have to... It's all about me. He obviously had a lot of money. He had bodyguards. It was all about making his living off that. Now, again, I try not to judge too much about other pastors because I really don't know their life. I know that Robert Schuller has bodyguards. I know that I think he drives in a limo all the time. I could be wrong on this. Now, again, this is just what I've heard. It gives the appearance that some people are in the gospel ministry for money. You see them on the TV. What is always flashing right across the bottom of the screen? Yeah, the call line. And we gladly accept American Express, Visa, and MasterCard. And you're like, I thought we were praying. I'm getting distracted by looking at this telephone number. Some people have that problem. I don't, by the way, just so you know. You can take it the other way. The other problem is what happens if you looked at me and you said, you know what? It's our money that pays you. Ergo, you must be an employee of the church. And if you say something to offend me or tick me off, then I'm not going to give any money. Because you need to do what I say. And that's what Paul was fighting. You know, Paul said, yeah, I can't be bought, man. I don't take any of your money. So you can't tell me what to say or what to do. I'm going to do my own thing. Thank you very much. I'm going to preach the gospel in all its purity. And so he was able to separate it to try and help them along in this thing. But some people take it too far the other way and say, the pastor is beholden to us. No, it's somewhere in the middle, isn't it? It's somewhere in the middle where the pastor realizes that he gives care to the people that are entrusted to him, that he gives care. He's supposed to preach the gospel. He's supposed to tell people of Jesus Christ and what he's done. And at the same time, then the people are supposed to help him out and make sure that he can at least have some food and drink and a couple double-doubles every now and again. That's what's supposed to happen. And also, this is a word to the pastors too. I tell you, when Paul... Here, can we go back? Look back at your text. There's some words that are added that are not in the original text. Paul is getting worked up here. I like Paul. He gets worked up. He gets worked up in his writing. The phrase, the end of verse 15, it says, I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of this boast. There's some words that don't show up there. Really, this is how it should read. And I'm going to have to try and get the emphasis here. I would rather die. No one will deprive me of this boast. You ever do that? You get so worked up about something and you give like a half sentence and then you go on. That's what's happening right here. It's called an analocuthon. I say that to you because it makes me sound smart. I would rather die, he says, and then right there you should have an I did it. I put it in my Bible. Exclamation point. I would rather die, exclamation point, then cross out the three words, then have anyone. Those don't show up. And he says, I would rather die. No one will deprive me of this boast. Paul says, I am a preacher and you will not take that away from me. And I tell you, I do. I feel like Paul. Again, it's sometimes very difficult to say, you know, would I do the same thing in his situation? But I feel the same way. I feel that I will preach. And if I don't preach here, I'll preach somewhere else. And if Searchlight dies, I'll keep preaching. And if Searchlight grows, I'm going to keep preaching. And if Searchlight says, you stink as a pastor, we want you out, then I'll keep preaching. I'm going to go somewhere and preach. I don't care what happens. I'm going to preach. And it's very sad. I run into a lot of pastors that fall by the wayside. And one in particular, a friend serving in a church in Arizona. And he had lots of problems. He had major problems, major conflict. So he ended up leaving, and he's now selling insurance in Wisconsin. So I called him up, said, hey, I don't want to be a jerk or anything, but seriously, did God call you out of the ministry yet? I mean, really? I know this guy, so it's not like I called him like, you stink, and click and hang up the phone on the guy. No, I know this guy, so I felt comfortable enough to confront him, saying, what was all that stuff before? I know it's hard. Preaching is a hard thing. Being a pastor is a very difficult job. It really is. But if God hasn't called you out of the ministry, you need to be preaching. And if you're not preaching in Arizona, preach up in Wisconsin. I don't care if you've got an insurance job. Fine, have an insurance job and find somewhere to preach. Has God called you out of the ministry? I tell you, I really do feel as what Paul is saying here. And then he says, he's going to offer it free of charge. He also tries to highlight this in 1 Peter. As Peter is writing this. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must be, because you are willing, because God called you that way, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. I'm telling you, Searchlight Ministry is the greatest place to serve. It really is. No one ever looks at me and says, well, you need to do what I say. And yet sometimes I challenge you with some very, very difficult material. And I'm challenged by it as well. And I pray that I never get to the position where I'm always greedy for more money. Do I want to be taken care of and have my double-doubles every now and again? Yes. But I don't want it to become such an obsession that I milk people for money. I pray that that never happens. I hope you don't feel that way. I don't think we do that here. And you guys are wonderful people to serve with. He changes subjects now. Verse 19. Yes, please, Dan. Yes.
They criticize paid clergy or churches that have paid clergy as if they are somehow above it to have lay clergy only. And they may even criticize the education that paid clergy.
Yeah, the comment is there's a lot of groups out there, cults are one of them, there's others as well, that say, why do you even pay your clergy? You shouldn't do that, because if he was really a man of God, he would live in poverty and not be, or you would be bivocational. And again, when you search through the scriptures, I mean, even God, even Jesus said the worker deserves his wages, but don't be a jerk about it and don't be greedy for money. I mean, it's this great balance. And yeah, sometimes people will criticize, and all we can easily say is, it's biblical. That's the answer. Jesus said that that's how it's supposed to work out. Now, am I any holier if I'm bivocational? No. That's just I'm in a different region in my life. And have I been bivocational? You guys know this. When Searchlight first began, there was no money. There's no money for Searchlight Ministries. I worked with Drew. He gave me a job helping out, remodeling office space. And I worked there part-time, and then I did Searchlight part-time. Was I any holier then? No. Am I any holier now that I get all my money from just the church and that's where I spend all my time? No. And cults and others will criticize that, and that's a tragedy. It really is.
And I mourn that fact, especially when they are full passion. They're very passionate about their doctrine, but they can be very convincing and persuasive, but their doctrine is false.
Yeah, and that's what you got. They can be convincing and passionate, but everything. And I hope you've said this so many times. You're probably sick of me saying it. What does the Bible say? If I can find it in the Bible, then fabulous. I'm going to go with what the Bible says. And I'm also not going to go with like what one passage in the Bible says. I'm going to go with what all of Scripture tells me. And that's what I'm going to be focused on. Yeah. Yeah. It's a tragedy. It's really, really sad. But you can have bivocational. And if someone is a bivocational pastor, then you should listen to them. If that's where God has called them and God has put you under their care, then you need to listen to them. And if not, if you're under a regular pastor, you should listen to them. That's the servant of God, the called of God. Yeah. So give me all your money. No, just kidding. I love talking about money. No, I don't. Verse 19. This is some great evangelistic stuff. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak, to win the weak. I become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. This is a great lesson that churches, and that everyone, we all need to learn this. Now, please, you can't take this too far. Do you know that it's like, to the Jews, I became like a Jew? He didn't become that. He became like that. He related to them. He tried to understand them. He got into their world. Because some people are like, well, to the adulterers, I became an adulterer so that I might win the adulterers. No. To the gangbangers, I became a gangbanger so I could count my homie gangbanger friends. No. Yeah, you can see I'm not a gangbanger. Like, what did he just say? It's not that you go out and become in that sinful lifestyle. But you need to be able to relate to people. You need to be able. Too many times I think the church has said, hey, we're here. Hi, hey, why don't you look like us? And then come in our doors. And then you can be here. Pardon me? Oh, yeah. Well, yeah, Paul is always about this. And he's always concerned. You know, well, I'm going to go to the synagogue. Well, I've got a Jewish background. And I want to tell these people about Christ. I'm going to use the Old Testament to help these people understand. Well, now I'm going to go over here to the Gentiles. They know nothing about God's law. They're just living crazy. I'm going to use their philosophers against them. That's what he does when he hits the city of Athens. He's going to do that. I mean, that's something that I think we always need to be worried about. Jesus, when he got to the woman at the well, I mean, if I was Jesus, I would have said, hey, I'm the Son of God. You don't believe me? Zap, there's a loaf of bread. Yeah! Wouldn't that be cool? Dude, I would have converted her like that. No. It's all about that relationship. He could have, if he wanted to, just blown her off. He could have done a miraculous event and maybe converted her. What did he do? He talked to her. He found out about her. He learned about her. He wanted to relate to her. He wanted to know, she wanted her to know that there was someone that's going to listen. That's absolutely incredible. And I'll tell you that's hard. There's a new game coming out. Did you guys know this? There's a new video game called Left Behind. I think it's called Left Behind Tribulation. Have you seen this, Andy? You're chuckling over there. Yeah. Oh, you heard about it from Mike? Oh, yeah. Now, you can go on their website. Have you seen this? You're like, you've heard of it? Yeah. Someone sent it to me because this is a fascinating video game. This video game, you are part of the end time Christian forces battling the Antichrist and his forces. Sounds exciting, right? But it's all about conversion. So I come to Eric. Like, Eric, you're neutral. You're not on either side. So I try and convert him. And if he doesn't convert, I shoot him. Is there a problem with this game? I am not kidding. I thought someone was lying to me when they're telling me this. And if you want to, you don't have to be the leader of God's army. You can be the leader of the Antichrist's army. And guess what you have at your disposal? I saw a screenshot, showed this dude in big, monstrous minotaur horns, cloven hooves, and he's feasting on a Christian. That's what you can do, like go out and kill that Christian over there. And that's the battle. I'm telling you, it's absolutely... And it's their marketing strategy. Beautiful! You get to command lots of forces as the leader of God's army. You do the prayer warriors along with the tanks. Now the prayer warriors along with the tanks? What? And they're very big. They say, we do no gore. There's no blood. There's no decapitations. There's no intestines on doorknobs. There's only one problem, though. Bodies don't disappear. So I come up and shoot Bob. Bob falls over, and he stays there. And then if I shoot Melissa, and she falls, she'll fall right with Bob. And soon there's piles of bodies all over. But there's no gore. Yeah, oh, it's fascinating. Yeah, yeah.
How is this different than the Jews conquering the Holy Land?
Now, I don't decry the idea that if you wanted to make a historical... I mean, this the same argument would say against the Passion of the Christ. Some people said the Passion of the Christ was too gory. Well, I know it was gory, but it was realistic. If you want to make a video game about the Jews conquering the Holy Land, that's one thing. But this is trying to teach evangelistic methods of... Yeah, he's bringing up all these church words, because he's a smart guy. Yes, it's a different mindset, and it's true, I don't subscribe to the left behind theory of how that works. And again, maybe, I just get a little worried, though, that I could, like, if you don't convert, I'm going to kill you type thing. That's a little scary, too. And there's other things, they say that you won't have senseless killing, like innocent killing. And it did, a writer for the LA Times went head-to-head against the creator of the game. And so the writer of the LA Times said, well, you know, why don't you be like the good guys and I'll be the bad guys. So he was bringing this UN forces along, and he had like six nurses, and the dude just mowed them all down, just shot all the nurses. And he's like, wow, what happens though? I mean, you just can't kill people. He said, oh, no. If you kill an innocent, you lose spirit points. But you can gain those spirit points back if you pray. That's a beautiful idea. Isn't that great? Yeah. Kill in the name of Jesus. Oh, yeah, and it is true. When you're shooting your gun, you can throw out little sayings. Praise the Lord. I'm not joking. I am not joking. Look it up for yourself. I tell you. Now, okay, why did I bring up this video game? Because of the evangelism. The idea behind the game is they say they're trying to teach young people about conversion. And so in one of the reviews, it talked about how to convert somebody. This is how it is. Mike is undecided. So I would bring my character next to Mike, and in 2 seconds, he's converted. All right, and then I can move on to the next part. Now, how many people here have converted somebody in 2 seconds just by standing next to them? If you have, let me know. I mean, goodness gracious, I need to learn how you do that. That's incredible. Paul is saying conversion is not about just getting out. I mean, it's hard work. You can't stand next to someone for 2 seconds and they're converted. You want to win some people? You got to become like them. You got to understand their world. You got to be a part of it. I tell you, Paul knows this. Jesus knows this. If anyone could stand next to somebody and have them converted in 2 seconds, it'd be Jesus Christ. Did he ever do it? No. No. Never did. I tell you, Jesus followed the exact same thing. He understood them. He learned about them. He talked with them. Absolutely incredible. Okay. So go out and buy the video game, $49.95. It's a brand new company. It's an incorporated entity. If you want to buy stock in it, you can. It's called Left Behind Games. Oh, yeah. The book, the video game is being put out by Tyndale Publishing, who does The Living Bible. Yeah, The Living Bible, the way it's a Bible. Yeah. Oh, yeah, Tim LaHaye. Oh, yeah, he's given the blessing and everything. Him and Jerry Jenkins said, oh, yes, yeah, God bless you in that. Yeah. Yeah, you get LBG, and they got a stock price. Their stock is up to like $250 or something like that as they raising capital to distribute it. You know, I think it's leftbehindgames.com. You can all go, I'm telling you, now when you go to the website, again, they're trying to put the most positive spin on it, and they're the ones that say there's no gore. It's kind of like Star Wars violence, and that's what they say. But then you read all the other ones of the people that have actually played the game, and everyone is disturbed by it. You know, but the weird thing is, you know, the one thing, this is what all the spin doctors are saying, and I haven't been able to find this out, there is no large religious icon saying anything. And the person, you know who I want to hear speak on this? Dobson. You know why? Because Dobson served on the presidential committee about violence in video games. And I swear, if he comes down and says, well, it's a Christian, you know, what? It's a Christian, what? I kill you in the name of Jesus, that makes it a Christian killing. Oh, my God. I don't think, I mean, I know Dobson well enough that I don't think he would do that. But it's strange, he hasn't said a thing. Rick Warren hasn't said anything. Rick Warren hasn't said anything because there's some controversy that his executive director at Saddleback was on the board of directors of this company that started it. So then he resigned from that, but Rick Warren hasn't said anything. Billy Graham hasn't said anything. No one's saying anything! Is there a problem here? Am I the only one saying something? Oh, man. I got it. Now, and again, I will be honest. I hope this don't offend you. I probably will go out and at least rent the game so I can see it firsthand before I pass too much judgment on it. But I tell you right from the get-go, I'm a little nervous about shooting up and having the Antichrist come after me, and I got to kill people for the name of Jesus. Yeah, yeah. Jacob, don't watch this. I'm about to kill someone for Jesus. Man alive. So, I don't know. Yeah, leftbehindgames.com. It's actually a publicly traded company, Left Behind. It was started by a guy who really liked the Left Behind series, thought there'd be a niche market. Yeah, they even say it in their marketing package. They say they did a phone poll, and 80% of people have heard of Left Behind, and out of those 80% of the people that heard of Left Behind, 72% of them are gamers. So they said, so it's a no-brainer. We're going after that target audience. They're going after Christians that want to have a Christian video game. I don't know. But I'll tell you what it's like as I shoot people up. And I'll even, you know, do the Antichrist army too a little bit and sick demons on evil Christians and have them eat them up. Okay. Anyway, check it out. We're back in the Holy Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Why do I say all that? Is because evangelism is hard. If you want to have anyone come to faith, you cannot just... I'm sorry, I don't think you can use the bullhorn on the side of the road. Maybe that works sometimes, I guess. But you know what? Every time I've tried something like that, it doesn't work. I have to get to know the person. I have to understand who they are. I've got to kind of understand their background. I tried last night. I went to the Sawdust Festival. I'm sorry, I digress again. Went to the Sawdust Festival last night. We're watching a band. And me and Rich, where's Rich? Rich and Seth, we're sitting around talking. And this guy comes up to me and he taps me on the shoulder. And he says, I'm sorry, you're being a little too loud. Can you please move? I'm trying to listen to the band. Now, of course, I have that deer in the headlight look because I have people come up to me all the time and say rude things, but that's because they know me and they're like making a joke. Like in, you know, the grocery store, they'll come up and, you know, yell at me and say, "What are you doing with all that food in your cart?" You know, I'm like, "What? Oh, you're someone I know." So I look at this guy and I'm like, "Do I know him? Maybe I know him." So I just kind of smiled and okay. And I went back to talking and he taps me on the shoulder. "Excuse me, did you not hear me? You are too loud. You need to move right now." And he says, "I'm going to call security." And I looked at him and said, "Well, call security? What the heck? There's lots of, you know, what do you want?" So we finally moved, and just as I'm moving away, I thought maybe I should try some evangelism. So I said, "God bless you." But it didn't work. He didn't become converted. So evangelism is hard. If you ever tried it, go for it. You should be. So please know that. Do you have friends that are not Christian? You should. Everyone should. If all your friends are Christian, you're great. Have a great Christian party and then go out and find some new friends. Find some other friends. Don't become some weirdo and, you know, have no Christian influence in your life. But everyone should have something that they're doing. You should have some exposure to non-Christian people so that you can understand their point of view and that hopefully someday you can share them. And that's what Paul's saying. I do it all for the sake of the gospel. Verse 24. I'm moving on. I'm sorry. Here we go. We'll finish this up fast. Yeah, I lie. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Why is he bringing up running? Remember the Isthmian Games, right? The city of Corinth had the second largest Olympic Games. The Olympics were held in Athens. The second largest thing was the Isthmian Games. I'm never going to say that right. So they all knew this. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Is he saying that in all of salvation, only one person is going to be saved? It's like, "Oh, I'm running so fast, but that person's already saved." No, that's not what he's saying. He's talking about how do you live your life. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. And that's what happened. I mean, today, if you were an Olympian, and you got, what'd you get? You get a gold medal, you get some gold shoes, Michael Johnson, right? And you get maybe some endorsements, Nike, you know, all that great stuff. What did they get back then? A wreath around their head. And the next day, it'd be dead. Like, wow, see, these people are going into strict training to do the best that they can in some sporting event, all for something that's going to die the next day. And we have something so much more eternal. And are we working at it? Are we disciplining ourselves? Are we going into strict training? Now, again, does this mean you work for your salvation? No! God's already done it for you, but do you live your life? Is your life so obviously in God's hands that everything that you do, you go into strict training so that you can compete and you can have a great and glorious, for you can have salvation, you can have blessings. Paul is saying, what is your life like? He also then goes for the boxing metaphor. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. When he fights, he fights. He's not just some boxer. If a boxer trained solely on a bag all his life, when he stepped into a ring, he would probably be pummeled. Last time I checked, most boxers don't stand there, and when you hit him, their face kind of wiggles around, and you just do. No! He says, "I don't fight," though. He also uses this later on when he's writing to Timothy. Boom. "I have fought the good fight. I finished the race." He uses the exact same metaphors. Question, is that what your life is like? I talked with a young gentleman on Friday. And he says, "I'm going to live for Christ." And I said, "I don't believe you." I said, "Everything in your life shows me just the opposite." And I said, "You've told me this in the past. You live for Christ, but every choice I see you make is the wrong choice." How can I say this so definitively? Well, I was on the telephone with a very secure glass and lots of guards around me as I was in the prison. I said, "You know what you need to do? You don't need to talk it. You need to live it." I said, don't just tell me, "Oh, I'm really competing," as you sit on the couch and get fat. That doesn't show me you're competing. That doesn't show me anything. I said, "Come back in 5 years and then prove it. And then you'll be able to prove it to everyone else." And that's what we also need to do with our life. We go into strict training. We say, this is serious stuff. We don't compete for a wreath that's going to die. We know that at the end of our race, when we die, we have eternal life as a blessing waiting for us. And it's not going to be something that's crowned on our head and we receive glory and honor. It's going to be Jesus saying, "Welcome home, good and faithful servant. I got great blessings waiting for you." And that's what we look forward to. Let's pray. Lord, you challenge us with your word, and thank you for that challenge. And may we continually be looking to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen.